is something that you folks thought was important. And you've done that through us. You've prayed for us. You've had champions who remind the rest of you about us. Thank you. That is a real blessing for us, has been for years. And it's fundamental. It's really basic to living and serving. And 25 years is a kind of long time. But one of the fun things about long time is that you get to see some things that just don't happen in 2 weeks. Some things that just don't happen in 2 months. I mean, that story of Simoinsh and the primary education materials in Lomwe, the first week we arrived in Mozambique, I was part of a workshop at the National University talking about that. 25 years later, there are the materials in primary schools. It takes time like that sometimes. Some things do. So thank you for being persistent about praying. If you don't translate the Bible, you end up with a shrunken Bible. Have you ever noticed that? You have your favorite passages, your favorite books. It's actually really hard to make yourself read through the whole thing, right? You know, your personal Bible that you actually use from year to year is a certain smaller percentage of the whole thing. Not a criticism. That's just how we are, right? But if you're translating the Bible and you leave something out, eventually someone will notice. So the passage I want us to look at today is one of those that I might not have noticed if I wasn't involved in translating the Bible for Lomwe people. We're 3/4 done. 3/4 of the whole Bible done for Lomwe people, which means we're getting a glimpse of it, the whole thing finished, which is really exciting. But along the way, you know, the Bible's wonderful. And I just, you know, thank God that we have the fun and the privilege, you know, studying the Bible every day, struggling to understand it and communicate it in another language, cultural context, which forces you to hear it like you might never hear it otherwise. What a privilege. Let's pray, and then we'll read 1 Samuel 5, the first 5 verses. Father, we're here because we're your people. We need to hear you speak to us. We don't know how to live. Our own ideas are pretty mixed up. The things that we tend to think are most important probably aren't. We need your word to show us what's true. We need your spirit to help us understand. And because understanding isn't just an in our heads thing, Lord, we want to live, understand, obey, respond to what you say to us. And so we ask that as we reflect together on these verses from your word, that you would speak and we would respond as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 5, the first 5 verses. Context here, we're in the middle of a basically 100-year-long conflict. The conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines went on at least that long. The Philistines, they're on the coast, they're in the cities, they're the sophisticated, high-tech people. They have high-tech Iron Age weapons when the Israelites on the farms up in the hills are still stuck in the Bronze Age and haven't figured out how to handle iron yet. They are powerful, rich. They're involved in trade across the ocean. They're impressive. They're attractive. And it wasn't just a military confrontation. So in all these dimensions, there was a real danger that the distinctive calling of Israel to be God's people was about to be smothered or crushed or in some way defeated by the Philistines. And just before this story here in chapter 5, there had been a major defeat. The Israelites got all their forces together and went out. They even brought along God's ark, the ark of the Lord, and they got whipped. Israelites fled. A bunch of them got killed, including Eli's two sons, who were sort of the leaders at the time. And the ark of the Lord, well, you'll see what happened to it right here. 1 Samuel 5, first five verses. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer, where the battle was, to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it down beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face, on the ground, before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face, on the ground, before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That's why, to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen. There's three things I want us to notice about this story. The battle is spiritual. By the way, I hope you notice I'm counting Lomwe style. In English, you count with the fingers up. In Lomwe, you count putting the fingers down. You thought there was only one way to count on your fingers? You didn't know. Neither did I until we went to Mozambique. One, the battle is spiritual. Two, the Lord rules, even in Dagon's temple. Three, he gets the credit. It's his victory. We don't. Everybody, Philistines and Israelites, realized that the conflict that was going on was spiritual. That the ultimate issues were not just, you know, how did you organize your forces at that battle? And did you use the right techniques or the right strategy? Did you shout louder than the other guys? The ultimate issue going on is Dagon bigger? Does Dagon rule? Or does the Lord rule? There's no question in anybody's mind at the time. We don't think that way. But just a couple clarifications first. When I say the battle is spiritual, I'm not talking about spirits, angels and demons zooming around and doing all sorts of wild and crazy stuff. There may have been angels and demons involved. Scripture doesn't say. But that's not what I mean. I'm not saying spirits necessarily. Spiritual, neither am I meaning spiritual in that sort of sense, you know, spiritual as in this sort of warm, cozy feeling in your heart, you know. And we live in a culture that says, you know, there's faith and there's reason. And God is okay as long as he's this little private thing that makes you feel good. And as long as you don't get him doing anything in the world. A God who actually acts like he owns the place is deeply inconvenient, and we don't sort of go there. That's our culture's okay with private, make me feel good God. It's not okay with the Lord who actually belongs on the pedestal in Dagon's temple and everywhere else. What I mean by saying the battle is spiritual is that the ultimate issues are, who's Lord? Who rules? You know, we think gravity. We can measure gravity. We can describe it beautifully, mathematically. We can, you know, attach numbers to it. It's good stuff. But the Lord runs gravity. It's his. And we forget that. And the key issue here was, well, who, you know, who runs the situation between the Israelites and the Philistines? The Philistines had Dagon. Dagon was a statue, and that was the image of God. The image of Dagon is this lovely big statue that stood in Dagon's temple. The Israelites, no statue for the Lord. But they did have this special box. The ark is this fancy word. It's funny how it shows up just for the big boat that Noah was told to build and use. And for this box, you know, a box about like this. I guess if you've seen, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen a picture of it maybe. But it was an acacia wood box plated in gold. And no, God was not in the box. You don't put God in boxes. That's not what you do with him. But what was in the box were two tablets of stone. They were documents. And one of the common names for this that isn't used here is the Ark of the Covenant. What the Ark is reminding everybody is there is a sworn commitment between us and the Lord so that we are his people and he is our God. We belong to him at a deep, fundamental level. And that has been declared, committed, sworn, and the document that reminds us of that is there in the box. So this whole ark is the declaration and the reminder of God saying, I'm with you, you're mine, you belong to me. And the Philistines got their hands on it, and they haul it off to Dagon's temple, because for them, it's a trophy. You know, the hunter's been hunting, and you wanted to put the moose head on the wall. You know, they wanted a trophy in Dagon's temple to show who won. Dagon won. And of course, there's the deep issue. You know, Dagon's up on the pedestal. The Lord's ark is down on the ground. Who really belongs on the pedestal? Well, funny thing happened, you know. Next morning, where's Dagon's statue? Wham! On the ground. Just as if Dagon were bowing down before the Lord and saying, you're boss, you belong on the pedestal, not me. Which is the right idea. And of course, the problem with us, you know, the reason the battle is spiritual is we just put all sorts of things on pedestals. We know at some deep level that, yes, the Lord belongs on the pedestal. But at a practical level of life, so much of the time, it's our own fears or our own desires. And it's the things that bug us that really sort of indicate what's sitting on that pedestal. When something bothers you sort of more than it should, it may be a clue that something was on that pedestal besides the Lord. When, work's been going great, you've been respected by your peers and honored and promoted, and then, you know, you just don't get that promotion that you really think you deserved, and somebody else gets it who really isn't qualified, and it bothers you. It hurts. Just more than it should. That may be a clue that your honor, respect, progress in your career, maybe that was more on the pedestal than it should have been. Sometimes it's a very legitimate thing. We love our kids. We long for blessing and goodness and the Lord's joy to be demonstrated in the lives of our kids. But, you know, sometimes we have a sense, a vision, what we want for our kids and the success and prospering of our kids. Sometimes they're doing all the right stuff. sometimes that becomes a little too important. And when they do something really dumb, that's the way it looks to us, when they do something that we just don't like, sometimes it hurts us. Yes, we're supposed to, you know, if they're making wrong decisions, there should be a pain there, but sometimes there's too much. And that's an indication that, you know, our kids' wonderful path following this dream we laid out for them is maybe more on the pedestal than it should be. All the time, all different examples. We just continually, human nature, stick the wrong stuff on pedestals. Sometimes nice clear statue like Dagon. More often nowadays, other stuff. But things that give us meaning and foundation in life and direction that shouldn't, that don't deserve that kind of authority in our lives. Dagon, wham, he's down on the ground. The Lord should be up there on the pedestal. Of course, good old Philistines, whoops, I guess the pedestal wasn't, you know, didn't screw him down right, or maybe they used the wrong kind of glue, or, you know, maybe there should have been a little chink of wood, sort of, let's get that statue back up on the pedestal again. So, next morning, hoist him back up, strengthen everything that's supposed to be, you know, just to make sure he's really properly fastened on that pedestal. Put him back on his pedestal. But the following morning, when they rose, there's Dagon. Flattened his face, except this time, what's happened to him? In Africa, you're allowed to talk back to the preacher. It's okay. That's what he is. Not only flat on the ground, his head's off. Whoomp, sitting on the threshold of the temple. His hands are off as well. He is dead. He can't do a thing. He was defeated in battle and executed. He's gone because he resisted the Lord. He insisted on sticking on the pedestal. And if you resist, that's what happens. Right in Dagon's temple, the Lord rules. Where it looks like the Philistines have won, and the Lord's Ark is just a war trophy demonstrating, ha-ha, we won by the Philistines. But right there, in the most unlikely place, the Lord shows who's boss. The Philistines, and sadly some Israelites, would have had a kind of territorial idea of God, you know. Dagon has his territory. He's more effective here close to his temple. Farther out, he gets weaker. You know, there's areas, you know, where this God has more influence and that God has less. That would have been the mindset. And here, right in Dagon's temple, the Lord says, I'm in charge. And of course, we don't have a territorial idea of God, do we? We don't believe God sort of works better in some places than others. We believe, you know, he's everywhere, the whole world's in his hands, right? When we went off to Mozambique, we had about a year in Portugal of Portuguese language study, because before you could learn Lomwa, you need to learn Portuguese. It's the colonial language and has now become the national language for Mozambique. Our Portuguese teacher, when we were saying goodbye, going off to communist-ruled country, civil war, she said to us, desculpa dizer, mas vocês são malucos. Which means, sorry to say this, but you guys are crazy. You know, and perhaps we have the idea that God sort of runs things better in some situation, America, you know, a nice, well-run country. God does things better here. He can take better care of us here. You go to a place that's in the throes of a civil war and the poorest country in the world, which Mozambique was when we went there. Oh, well, you know, God just doesn't quite work as well in that setting. Is that true? But that's kind of how we think, isn't it? And it's not just, you know, whether, you know, of course, sometimes we flip it around. You know, God does these wonderful, great things in the mission field, you know, woo, miracles, wow, wow, wow. But here in daily life, you know, serving God in Massachusetts, you know, he's just sort of tones things down, and you can't really expect him to do anything much, right? Either which way, we're still playing on this territorial God. He does some situations, some settings, we kind of expect him to do more, and others, we're not quite as sure. But the pattern here is, in Dagon's temple, he rules. He defeats Dagon. He defeats all who oppose his authority. We 25 years ago this month, we were in the city of Nampula. We were the only missionaries, only Protestant missionaries in the whole northern half of Mozambique. So among, call it 10 million people. It was a city of refugees surrounded by war. It was extremely hard to get food. I got hepatitis because going in and out of our apartment meant sort of walking through open sewage, the only way you could get in and out. I was very sick. Our missionary colleagues were 1,500 miles away at the other end of the country, in the capital city. Cyndia was 7 months pregnant with our second child. And she had to go to the telephone to get a message out to our colleagues and, you know, what can we do in this situation? She had to go to the telephone exchange, and the operator would sort of try to patch together, you know, literally, you know, those little jacks that you stick in holes in the little telephone exchange box. She would try to patch together a call to the capital city. Things have changed. Yeah, we do have cell phones there now. But this was then. After about half an hour of waiting, finally, you know, the operator says, okay, you can go in the booth. Pick up the phone, you know, the call's gone through. At which point, our eldest, who was 2 at the time, Cindy was, you know, sort of holding her hand, but, you know, she finally gets her hand on the phone. Kara bolts and dashes out in the street. So there's, you know, Cindy just drops the phone, runs out, collects Kara, brings her back, and after about another half hour or so, managed to get through to Maputo. But just the sense of abandonment, loneliness, fear that she felt at that moment. A sense of being in Dagon's temple. It just doesn't look like the Lord is ruling in this mess. And honestly, we could tell you, you know, a Dagon's temple type incident from every one of the years since. There are situations where we are painfully aware that we are not in control. Things are not going neatly. It doesn't look like what we wanted to happen is happening at all. And the message of Scripture is the Lord rules. Even in Dagon's temple. And the victory is his. It's not ours. Isn't verse 5 funny? You notice that? That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Just because that statue's head, when it fell off, boom, landed on the doorstep, what's the conclusion all the good Philistines come to? Ooh, it's a holy spot now. So every time we go in and out, we have to jump across. You don't want to step on that holy spot where Dagon's head landed. And all we, you know, along with the good Israelites, were sort of snickering, you know, oh man, they're so dumb. The message of this story is obvious. The Lord rules, Dagon doesn't. Oh, come on, how can they be so stupid? And then there's this funny little where are the Israelites in this story? Did you notice any Israelites here? in these verses? No, they're the guys who got beaten in battle and ran away. What's more, the reason they got beaten is because they had the idea their leadership was corrupt, involved in exploiting people on multiple levels, and instead of repenting of sin and getting straight with God and treating him as Lord, acting like they actually had a covenant with him and belonged to him, they said, no, we got beaten that other time because we didn't have the Lord's box with us, that ark. If we take the great magic box with us, we're guaranteed to win. In other words, they thought, we have the agenda, we know what we're doing, we just need a little zap from God to make sure we win. Well, God let them lose. Because that's not the game he plays. We can't, have our agenda and just sort of plug God in to get a little extra boost, energy boost to it. It's his agenda, his lordship. Yes, and then we have the privilege of living as his people, the people of God in covenant relationship with him, blessed by belonging. But it's on his terms. And the Israelites don't get any credit in this story because they were trying to use God, trying to manipulate him. A lot of these themes came together for me a few years back when we had a terrible crisis on our mission team in Mozambique. There were some 20 of us and our mission team spread out the length and breadth of the country, all under the legal sponsorship of one denomination. They were the one, the organization that went to the government, and because of them, we had our residence papers and all that kind of stuff for being in Mozambique. There was a terrible conflict, factions within this denomination, and one of the fallouts was a decision that all the missionaries have to leave the country within 21 days. And incidentally, the houses and cars the missionaries were using would fall into the hands of certain people who, one of the factions that had power at the time. We as a mission team said, okay, we have to go and explain our departure to the government officials. One particular person, we said, Dr. Job Shambal was National Director of Religious Affairs. Now you need to know, Mozambique, when we started off there, was communist. It is now a multi-party democracy with a free market economy, but most of the same people are still running the show. So Job Shambal had been director of religious affairs under Marxism, and now he was director of religious affairs under democracy, but same man, knows everybody, very intelligent, quite a politician. And we knew we couldn't just sort of pull our whole team out of the country without explaining or saying goodbye to Dr. Shambal. But we prayed. We said, Lord, show us what to say. That was our prayer. It's really nice when you go speak to a big shot to have some idea, be diplomatic, how you're going to approach the subject, how you're going to bring it up. And I have never in my life prayed so specifically, Lord, show us what to say, and had such a profound and complete sense of blank. We go start telling, Christians are fighting Christians within the church and this happened and that. That's not the kind of story you want to tell the government about. We've been, poor us, tell a poor us story. No. There's no way to handle this. There's no way to approach it that is honoring God. As a mission team, it was down in the capital city. Our team that was there, we gathered for prayer in the morning before going off. Two of us went off to the Dr. Shambal's office. Nothing. As the two of us got out of the car before going in, we prayed again, Lord, show us what to say. And I just had a blank. Get ushered in. Greet the big man. What are you here for? Well, sir, we just came to say goodbye because our mission team will be leaving Mozambique, and he interrupted me. I did not speak for 45 seconds. He said, "Oh, that. I know all about that. There are these two factions in that denomination. They're fighting each other, and you guys are just being made the scapegoats in the whole situation." He proceeded to tell the story in a way way more favorable to us as a mission team than I would ever have dared to tell the story. And then he said, "You can't leave Mozambique." He said, "Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them, and I'm with you to the ends of the age." And that's not done in Mozambique. You can't leave. And Jim and I, with our mouths hanging open, sort of staring at each other, and yeah, we agree. But yeah, this guy's preaching to us. And we sort of said, well, yeah, we would love to stay, but, you know, our legal whatever is being pulled, we can't stay. He said, "Oh, don't worry about that. You write me a letter." And he dictated to me the letter. He said, "Put this in the first paragraph, put this in the second paragraph, put this in the third paragraph. Backdate it to last year. Have it on my desk Monday morning. And your mission will be registered to work interdenominationally. You can cooperate with this denomination or any other group in Mozambique, and you can be legally responsible for your own people. No problem." And of course, you know, we've been praying the wrong prayer. The Lord is wonderful. He answers prayers better than we ask. Because we had said, "Lord, show us what to say." And what did he do? We didn't say anything. He put all the words in Job Shambal's mouth. To this day, we are all profoundly clear. We weren't clever. We weren't diplomatic. It was not our good political maneuvering. God did it. He gets the credit. He rules in Dagon's palace. It's his victory. He gets the praise. It's always fair to ask a preacher, "Where's Jesus?" In this story, I think, you know, Jesus is the ark. The ark was the symbol of, "I'm with you." The ark of the covenant. This, "You are my people, I am your God. You belong to me, and I'm with you." That's the message of that ark. And that's the reality for us in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can belong to God. Because of Jesus, we are his people. Because of Jesus, we know his presence. And even in Dagon's temple, even on the cross, he rules. He's Lord. And he gets the credit. Resurrection power, new life, gift of the Spirit. He gets the credit. It's all his. What we get is the privilege of, this is our story too. That story that had the ark in Dagon's temple. That story that points and focuses on Jesus at the cross and his resurrection. That's our story. Yes, the battle is spiritual. The Lord rules in Dagon's temple. He gets the credit and we don't. That's the story we get to live every day. Amen. And may he give us strength.